Our school theme this year, you can hear me okay? Our school theme this year is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And so I want to ask you to turn there, Ephesians 6, verse 10. And I want to just preach on the school theme tonight, if that's going to be all right. Trust the Lord will direct and guide in all of that. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Well, that's hard to keep in mind, is it not? It's the truth, though. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Again, notice verse 10 where the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." We have the desire to encourage our students to not rely on their own understanding, willpower, and ability to do right. I'm thankful that we can instill in them the right thing to do and instill in them certain standards and convictions that they ought to adopt in their own lives, and the awareness of obedience to parents and obedience to teachers, and all of those things have their proper place and are right in their life. But I want them to know that there is strength in the Lord. For Christianity is not some list of spiritual prerequisites that we just make ourselves do. That there is a power, and there is a holy desire, and there is a resolve that comes deeper from just mere knowledge, but it's a work that God Almighty does on the inside of a child's heart. And I want to tell you something, young people, that's where character is made. It's when you do right when nobody's looking, and you want to be pleasing to the Lord when no one's around, and no one has to ask you to pray, no one has to tell you to read your Bible. Something of God in your spirit makes that tug, makes that nudge, and shows you that God is speaking and God desires to work in your life. I remember one time hearing the little story, and I'm sure you've heard it many times, but I like preaching it. It's a little story of the boy who was flying his kite. He let it get way, way up in the sky. And it was a cloudy day when he was out flying that kite, and a man walked up and said, "Son, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm flying my kite." He looked up, he saw a stream, but he didn't see any kite. He says, "How do you know there's a kite up there? I don't see no kite." And he said, "Sir, I know it's up there because every once in a while I'll just feel a little tug." Amen. And I want to tell you something. You know God's real when the tug is right there. The tug will be there. The reality of what God is doing, there will be a tug from the Holy Ghost of God. We want to encourage our students to be strong in the Lord. Oh, we come to the ball games to encourage them to be strong in team spirit, be strong in their individual abilities, be strong as a unit, following the plays and knowing the scheme of the game that night. And we get in our stands and we cheer them on. And I like doing it just as much as anyone. But I want to tell you something. I want to be found guilty cheering them on to be strong in God. Cheer them on to live for Jesus. Cheer them on to love Christ with all their heart and not be ashamed to share their faith. Not be ashamed to say something to somebody else about the love of Christ that dwells in their heart. Not be ashamed to take a stand. And I want to encourage them to be strong in the Lord because of the reality of this passage. You see, the Word of God is asking us to be strong in the Lord because of a reality of our enemy. The reality of our enemy. I want to talk to you tonight about being strong in the Lord. Number one, I want to talk to you about the expectation for God's strength. When he says be strong in the Lord, there is an expectation given to us here, and it's found in that little word, finally. That's how he starts out verse 10, finally. In other words, we understand from what we understand about God's will and his plan in our lives, and as he has opened up to us all of the great truths of God in the book of Ephesians, he comes to the end of the chapter, kind of the end of the writing rather, and he comes toward the end and says, finally. In other words, everything that I've taught you and everything you're supposed to be experiencing and obeying as walking worthy as a child of God, when you get all of that, here's something that you better, in a sense of finality, you better get this one if all the other is to work. In other words, you've been saved and you know you're a genuine Christian. And you've been taught the scriptures, as you'll read in chapter 5, to be filled with the Spirit. And you know that husbands are filled with the Spirit, wives are filled with the Spirit, and children should be filled with the Spirit as they obey their parents and as husbands love their wives and as wives submit themselves to their husbands. And it just goes on in a great list of all Christian duties that are expected of us because we're God's child and we're Spirit-filled. But with that in mind, he says, now finally, you keep this in mind. And I would adapt it this way tonight. If you're God's child and you want to walk with the Lord and you know he saved you and you know this book is the book to follow and live and pattern your life after, if that is truth and if that is real in your life, then I would say, well, then finally, you better get this one. Because now you must expect something of a reality in your Christian experience. What is that, Pastor? It is you've got an enemy. And he's gone to now mark you. He's going to really put his crosshairs on you. Why? Why does the devil target our young people in the church? Why does he target pastors? Why does he target you? Trying to do right. Trying to just do the right thing. Trying to be what God wants you to be. Why are you the threat? Because that's the reality, friend. You are counteracting what the evil one wants to do in this world. You see, you have become light. And light always affects darkness. I can close these blinds and turn out every light and make it as dark and as deep as dark as it can get. But with that darkness, I can take out a little pen light or I can take out a match and strike that match. And no matter how dark this entire room is, everybody in the midst of the darkness, as I stand up here at this platform, in the midst of pitch blackness, if I strike one match, every one of you would see it. Light penetrates darkness. And when it strikes, it gets the attention of the evil one. And I'm telling you, the expectation here is finally, if you want to live for God, you better understand what it means to have God's strength and power, and your fight is on, and that is a reality. You become a threat to his work. When you were living out in this old world, lost without God, you were no concern of his. But the minute you said yes to Jesus, you got hell's attention. You really did. So young people, that's an expectation you must have. Number two, understand not only the expectation of God's strength, but understand the enemies of God's strength. Who are our enemy? Well, he says it right here in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand, What now? That you may be able to stand, rather, against the wiles of the devil. You have an enemy, and he is one with wiles. Now, what's wiles? W-I-L-E-S. It's the same word as schemes, tricks, little ploys, traps. How many of you like fishing? You like fishing? Oh, I love fishing. When I was growing up, if I got a little money from stacking wood or hauling, no, you don't haul, yeah, hauling hay, I did all that stuff. If I got a little bit of money, I would save it, and everybody in my family knew what it was for. You ask my sisters, you've got your money. You're going to the store. What are you going to buy? We know what David's going to get. And they used to always say, all he does is buy fishing stuff. Fishing stuff. Now, my other siblings, they'd blow it at arcades. Y'all don't know what arcades are. I'll ask your mom and dad later. But they'd blow it at arcades. But I would save my money for fishing stuff. And schemes or wiles of the devil are his lures. He makes them look real. He makes them enticing. He makes them of such to get the attention. And they're designed to just make a fish go out of his mind. To go after it. I went to the Tennessee Aquarium one time. I think it was there. It might have been another aquarium. Could be the one in Pigeon Forge. Yes, it's the one in Pigeon Forge. I didn't mean a snap point, but anyway. But there was Pigeon Forge, and I'm just into it. Anyway, and so while I was fishing. I was at the aquarium. You're supposed to fish aquariums. You're not supposed to fish aquariums. I was going around looking at all the fish. And it came up to, like, largest bass in captivity. Largest bass in captivity. And I think to myself, look at that fish. And surely it was old, decrepit looking. It looked like it had fungus growing on it. It was just so old. It lost its color. You know how bass are just beautiful fish? It didn't have any of those beautiful colors. Kind of blonde, brownish color. Didn't have any rich color at all. And he's just sitting there in a little tank. And, of course, it had a cutout window. And of course, I watched Bill dance. I watched Jimmy Houston. I watched Roland Martin. I watched Van Damme, you know, and all their fishing. And I knew that they talk about the presentation, how the flash of the spoon will get their attention, and they just can't help themselves. So I put a little Bill dance on it. I reached in my pocket and pulled out my keys. And I thought, let's see what this old decrepit fish will do. And so no one was looking. And so I said, dangled in front of the fish, my keys. That's just dangling. And just sitting there. I'm just dangling. And I started going back and forth like that. And all of a sudden, that fish just went from being dead to poof, like that. I did the very same thing. I jumped. It worked. I came off the floor. I thought it would work. It wasn't working it before. All of a sudden, boom, he got me. And I mean, you're talking about scary, but his mouth just, it's like his head disappeared in his whole mouth, you know. He was coming after those keys. It's a reaction that's ingrained to him. And I want to tell you something. The devil knows your push buttons. He knows what, ooh, you want to go after. He's very smart on that. And they look. The enemy, if he's a good enemy, he studies his opponent. And he knows their weaknesses. And I'm going to tell you, he knows exactly what to dangle. Knows exactly what to dangle. And I'm telling you, wise and great is the day when you realize how weak you are and how vulnerable you are. And you just wise up to understand that you cannot trust your own flesh, because there's an enemy that knows how to dangle exactly what he needs to get you to fall. He really does. He's the devil with the wiles. It's interesting how the Bible, and this is kind of creepy if you don't mind me saying it that way. In fact, I'll use a better and more sophisticated term instead of creepy. I would say sobering reality. That what you're up against is a demonic force that is described this way. Notice, if you would, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The word principalities basically is an old reference to ancient times where states were ruled by princes. We understand our states, we are under a governor. Well, in a way, they're divided up in governorship as a part of something great like a nation. Divided up, but given jurisdiction to certain rulers. The demonic world in which lives here on earth, not all of them, some demons, by the mercies of God, have been withheld from us and are in the pit, kept from us, and will only be released during the tribulation period, that last 3.5 years of great tribulation. They'll be released on earth, and men will be facing wrath like never before in that time, mainly because of those demons. So God in His mercy is withholding those demons, but the rest of them are given jurisdictions over this world. They're called powers. Notice the next word, powers. That means authorities. These demonic forces, these fallen angels are given power, they're given authority over these places and in these areas. And, you know, I'm going to tell you something. You get a young person hits the altar. And I would say any person, not just a young person, but you get me somebody who hits the altar and says, I want my life to count for Jesus. And they go back with what? This determination to go back into their place of work, or go back to school and live and say, my life, I want it to count for Jesus. It's not going to be easy. Because the jurisdiction of which demonic forces have had a hold on it, you're going to come in there and mess it all up. You're going to get in the way. How dare you mess up this fleshly, sinful cesspool that I have had in place. All of a sudden, here comes light into my dark jurisdiction. How dare you? And so the pressure is then put on to the young person. That's why it's so hard to live for Jesus. It's not because Jesus is impossible. It's because you're going against impossible demonic powers that you're no match for. And you better have God's strength. You better know what it is to live in the Spirit of God. You will not live for Christ outside of His power. You will not do it because you are messing up. You know, it's almost like what Donald Trump did to the what? To the establishment, right? The I want to make sure I don't say demonic. Democratic, really close. Really close. Forgive me, Lord. Preach! Oh my God. All right. Some of you know where that came from. Anyway, you have him coming into an establishment, and all of a sudden he's just going against what was once in place as cover-ups and what was in place for, you know, how we do things and who gets the money. And all of a sudden, that whole thing is upside down. And so, what's happened? Attack, attack, attack. I mean, it's just been attacked since day one upon the presidential leadership. Anytime you come in and you mess up the status quo, you're going to get the attention. And that's the sobering thought of principalities and powers that's in this verse. You live for Christ, you're going to face this. I remember one time, and I'm not trying to give this to sound spooky, but I may have shared this already in one of my sermons, but I led a young man to the Lord in the first Christian school in which I taught in, and that young man, before he got saved, practiced witchcraft with his friends. They did the matter with Ouija boards and trying to get tables to float off the ground and all this kind of occult stuff. And he got saved out of all of that, and I was so grateful with how he got saved, and it was a great thing. And in my being the youth pastor as well as school teacher, I was encouraging him. One of the things, first thing I told him, I said, look, man, you got to get rid of your worldly music. I said, Satan's going to use that to lure you back and to kill your influence. And so he started, yeah, Brother Gamble, you're right. And so he started making changes. The next thing you know, his friends are noticing. We're not talking about just any friends. We're talking about the friends that did this witchcraft stuff. He came back to school one day. I'll never forget it. He says, "Mr. Gamble." I'm like, yeah, but he was really taken and shocked. And I said, "What is it?" He says, "You're not going to believe this." He said, "I was with the friends last night. And I mean, out of nowhere, they said, you better stop hanging around Dave Gamble." He said, "They knew your name." And I'm like, "What do you mean?" He said, "I never told them about you. They knew who you were. And they told me to stay away from you." And it really got his attention. It got my attention too. But then I looked at him and I said, "That's no surprise." Sure. I knew right then and there what was happening. It was spiritual warfare. And he was pegged. And he was getting light. And he was on their jurisdiction. He was interfering big time. And they issued a warning to him. Now that's, wow. Makes chills go up, you know. But it shouldn't. Your enemy knows who you are. He knows the witness and the capability you have for the light of Christ. Oh, yes. Your enemy is one who rules the darkness. And if you go with light, you will get in the way. So understand your enemy tonight. But number three, look quickly here at the exhortation for God's strength. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." How can you be strong? You're outnumbered. You're outmatched. Well, you got to be strong because it's His might. So I would tell you young people, you cannot live the Christian life unless you're Spirit-filled. You got to be Spirit-filled. You have to know what it is to operate in the Holy Ghost help and enablement. You've got to be Spirit-filled. You can't. Look, Christianity has never been a convenient, comfortable, velvet pillow couch thing. It's always been warfare, and those who win, win because they're Spirit-filled. Only Christians who are Spirit-filled win. Only ones. Got to know the perfect will of God. Got to be seeking His will. You can't be playing around with sin, little pets here and little fun over here. You can't. You have to have God's help. You won't make it. You won't make it. Or you will settle with a form of godliness that seems to okay the youth pastor and parents and preacher or pastor. You have a form of godliness to okay it with them and still do your thing. But that's not Christianity. That's a form of godliness, but no power. You don't want to live that way. That's fake. You're the first one to say, "I hate a fake. I want people that's real." You're the first one to admit that you like somebody that's real. Why don't you be the real person? Why don't you be the authentic, real thing? The real thing. The exhortation is, be strong in the Lord. And it's in His might. He's got the power you need. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, right? Greater is He. We're outmatched, we're outnumbered, but greater is the Lord. Great is the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Great is the Lord. When God's on your side, you're the majority. Amen? Always, always. Went to the Philippines one time and did a missions trip there with the evangelistic tool called basketball. I used to play basketball, believe it or not. And we would go into towns there and places there, communities there in the Philippines, and we had a team. And you didn't know what you were going to get into. It was in the middle of, you know, tough areas and pickup games, but they were organized because they were ready for you. Word had gotten out. We had a guy on our team named J.R. J.R. was the national pastor's son who was a pro basketball player in the Philippines, pro basketball player. He was good. I mean, all about 3 or 4 strides, and he's already on the other side of the court. He could dunk it. I mean, it was just incredible watching him play. One of the best athletes I've ever been that close to, honestly. He was a great, great ball player. And so we had him on our team, and I was really happy about that. And but we had this other guy on the team that everybody kind of looked to, and JR himself says, "Brother Gamble," he says, "you need not worry." Because he knew we're getting into some shady places and some interesting characters that if you foul them, it may be your last foul ever, you know. I mean, we went to places that you just had some street lights, and I mean, the place would be packed up with people. You're playing some rough customers. But we had this one guy on our team, he was like this. And we were all happy he was on the team. I forgot his name, but I remember when JR came to me, he said, Brother Gamble, he said, you need not worry. He says, we've got him. He's got your back. I said, he does what? He's got your back. What he was explaining was, if anybody decides to try to take you out, he'll cover for you. He was there as our hitman. It was great. I should say bodyguard, not hitman. Other side. Hitman's on the other side. Okay. But he was our he was our bodyguard in the sense that he, and I love the how he's got your back. He's got your back. And I want to tell you something. You live for Christ, Jesus has got your back. Isn't that good? Jesus has your back. He'll be there to defend you. You need not fear. I was standing by the bedside of Cindy Gillespie. God just touched my heart to quote Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I came to that portion of Scripture that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what enemy is greater than death itself in our lives? Need not fear, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there she was coming to the very end, and she's got a shepherd who's got her back. Ain't that good? Praise God for Jesus. Praise God. The exhortation for God's strength. I close with this. The explanation of God's strength. He tells us and exhorts us to be strong. But then he tells us how. And it's simply this. You have to have the armor of God. As a Spirit-filled Christian, you have to understand armor. And I've looked at this many, many times. I've preached on it several times, I'm sure, over the years. But it's a good reminder that, do you know your armor? Are you doing it? A couple of things I want to point out. First of all, he says this in verse 11, put on the, what's the next word? Whole. Let's stop right there. We know armor is important. We even have our theology as to we know the pieces and what they represent. You've been taught that in Sunday school. We'll go over it here in just a second. But you have these armor pieces, right? But I want to tell you, it's critical that you have the whole armor of God. Because if you miss a piece, your enemy knows it. And that's where you're vulnerable. That's why you got to be filled with the Spirit. You can't play around. You've got to have the whole armor of God. All areas. All areas. Now, you got to know your armor. What is it? Well, he says this. Let's look at the armor real quickly. In verse, starts in verse 14. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. All right, so the first piece of armor, you got to have the truth. You should know your Bibles. You should be in your Bible. You should be a people, a person of this book. This should be your Bible. You should have it marked. You should have it written into, if you do that kind of thing. But it ought to be just so personal to you that to get a new Bible is like, oh, I love my Bible. So look, mine's ripping, and I just can't part from it. I've tried the new Bible when I started my new pastorate. I couldn't do it. I had to go back to the old thing. And I love my Bible. It's the good old book. It's the wonderful book that has meant so much to me. These pages ought to be stained with tears. These pages ought to be written with exclamation points saying, praise God. This should be commands that you get and you say, Lord, this is for me. You should have definitions written in all the margins. This thing is your book. You can't live without. Truth. He calls it loins girt about, which means belt tight. In other words, everything just holds together when you're in this book. I don't want Shenandoah Baptist raveling. I don't want to lose anyone. I don't want to lose what God is doing in our Christian school, in our Haven, and in our ranch, and in all the things that God has put in my heart to do. I don't want to lose that. Well, how am I going to do? Am I going to be nervous? Say, oh man, I hope we can fit the bill. I hope we can keep it going. I hope we keep the motivation going. Wait a minute. God's word will hold it all together. His will will make it and see us through. It's His word that will do the work of God in our lives. And I'm telling you, it holds it all together. Number two, righteousness. Righteousness. To practice righteousness will protect your Christian life. You do right. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. That guards your heart. Doing right will guard your heart. Doing wrong makes the heart vulnerable. What did Samson do? He opened his heart up to Delilah. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We keep our heart, we guard our hearts by doing right. Righteousness really matters. Number three, this is the armor. I've got to be in this book. I've got to do right. Number three, this one is really interesting. It's the gospel. Your feet should be about the gospel. It says here in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your Christian stability will be founded in your witnessing. If you've got the guts to share your faith's going to grow and steady you. You know, I always know when I'm weak spiritually. I've not been witnessing. I've not been courageous to hand tracts out to people. I let that thing go. My Christian life in the barometer just starts to go cold and colder. And I don't say that in guilt to you because you're not out there evangelizing the world. Maybe you are, but I'm saying it this way. I understand that my stability in my walk with God is often found in what my feet are doing in preparation of the gospel. It really matters to witness. Really matters to share your faith. Because I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll either hide your light under a bushel or you'll let it shine. Hide your light under a bushel. It's kind of weak. Or you let it shine. Looks pretty strong. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's part of your witness. I heard Brother Tom Sexton one time preached, and he said, you know, you ought to be a witness. He says, ladies, where you work, there's no better protection in your Christianity there in a workplace from somebody who may have their eye on you with flirtatious intentions. But if you witness, they'll back off. Because they know if you're witnessing, if you're sharing Christ, it's serious business with them. And Tom Sexton, I'll never forget him saying that in a seminar. He said, if you have a witness in the workplace, it'll protect you. Boy, that'll preach. That's true. That is so true. Faith is your next piece of armor. I'm watching our time. Faith. Faith will be your shield. It'll cover you and keep you from the penetrating arrows of Satan's temptation. What is faith? You've heard me say it over and over. Faith is taking God at His word. What does that mean? It means you're not taking Satan at his word. You're taking God at His word. And when you take God at His word, you'll not succumb to the lies of temptation and discouragement that will come your way. Satan wants to discourage you. He really does. And faith will protect you from those lies. Helmet of salvation. This is very interesting. I think this is something worth mentioning. Of course, the Word of God mentions it, but I'm saying what I'm about to say here. I believe the helmet of salvation is the protection of not keeping your salvation, but I think to protect your assurance of salvation. There is, let me say this. You want to see an ineffective Christian? Let them start doubting their faith or doubting their salvation. You show me a Christian who's not sure, they're miserable. They're not ready to serve the Lord. They're not excited about things of God. Discouragement will set in because many Christians are secretly battling doubts of their salvation, and they're in a losing battle because their confidence is lost in the love of God. I read one time, it's a great book. I highly recommend it. If you're ever struggling with your doubts of salvation or eternal security matters, I want to recommend this book. It's called Eternal Security by Charles Stanley. I read that book years ago, and it truly helped me. He said he grew up as a young man in a home where his father was abusive. And he said because of that, he said, I did not have an unconditional love of a father set up in my mind. He said, I didn't understand the love of a father. I didn't understand unconditional love. So he said, I had a hard time relating to God the Father, that he could love me and keep me despite of how I perform. And he says, this ideal that God draws a line in the sand and says, if you cross that, I'm no longer going to be your father. He said, I want to tell you something. People who preach that and have that in their doctrine, he said, that means I know parents who are more capable of loving their children than God Almighty. Because parents will unconditionally love their children. And yet we say God cannot. That book really helped me. Eternal security. A.W. Tozer said this, reason cannot say, my sins are gone. But faith knows they are forgiven and forgotten. You have to know what this book says about your salvation and line it up with this book. That's where your assurance will come from. And then there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We come back full circle. It's God's truth. You only will advance with God's Word. And then he ends with prayer as your last weapon. Prayer. No Christian ever advanced without advancing on his knees. A.W. Tozer said the Christian should live on his knees and fight on his knees. You fight on your knees. The battle is won many times in prayer. That's the armor. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Make sure you know the armor and you've got every piece of it. Every piece of it. Father in heaven,